Our scripture reading today will be in Exodus 12, verses 1 through 13. If you don't have a Bible, then please find a Bible in the seat racks in front of you, and we can read together. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of the months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb from a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted its head, its legs, and its inner parts, and you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover, for I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you or destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. This morning we come before the table to partake of the Lord's Supper. I've really enjoyed studying that this week. Sort of, because it's raised so many questions. Looking back at the origins of the Lord's Supper, which we'll talk about this morning, looking at it through history, how Christians have celebrated it since the early New Testament church, how different denominations have celebrated it since, the differences between them, the meaning of the elements. I tried explaining this to my dog Sophie on Friday. She came up here and we studied together. I don't think she got it. I think she was just a little annoyed that I woke her up. Last night I had Matt out on the patio and asked him every question I could think of. I don't know that he'll ever go out on the patio with me again. It's been fun, though, learning so much about something that we so take for granted and has become almost routine. So I hope that this morning we can learn a little bit about it from its history that may make it more meaningful to us as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to the table this morning, my prayer is that we would see it for what it was intended to be, that it would bring us together as a community of believers, that it would cause us to search our hearts, that it would cause us to remember the sacrifice that your Son made for us, the breaking of his body and the spilling of his blood on our behalf to spare us from your wrath to come. We pray all of this in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The very heart of the life and worship of the New Testament church was the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And throughout history, it's been called by many names, still is today. Some call it an agape feast or love feast, where the love of God and love for God, as well as the love for one another, is really the emphasis of the feast. And this was probably what was going on in 1 Corinthians 11, where the church there just completely perverted this whole idea. And Paul's writings about the Lord's Supper are partially instructive and partially a rebuke to this church. Some call it the Lord's Supper, which is what we generally call it here. And that really emphasizes that last supper that our Lord had with his disciples on the night before he died. Some call it Holy Communion. which is fine. That emphasizes the mystical union and communion that we share with Christ during this time. Others call it the Eucharist. Eucharist comes from a Greek word which means to thank. So the emphasis by calling it that is to be thankful to God for the work that Jesus Christ did on our behalf on the cross. So many names. And even though Christ instituted the Lord's Supper in the upper room, that was not the absolute beginning of the event, because the Lord's Supper is a drama that takes its roots from the Passover. In fact, it was during the Passover that Christ did the Lord's Supper. He had said prior to them meeting in the upper room that he deeply desired to observe the Passover one last time with his disciples. There's a definite link between the work of Christ on the cross on our behalf and the Passover. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, Paul says this. He says, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So clearly there's a link there. The Passover was such a significant event in the life and history of the nation of Israel that, as Govan read to you, God told Moses, this month is going to be the beginning of your calendar from this point forward. We want you to remember this so much. It's like New Year's for us. It is the first month they have, would be the month of Passover. It was an important ceremony to commemorate their deliverance from the bondage of the Egyptians. But even more than that, it foreshadows a greater exodus that you and I have from the bondage to sin. So today we're going to look a little bit at that history of the Passover and see if we can't add some meaning to what we do here during the Lord's Supper. I guess if we're going to talk about the Passover, we have to start with the enslavement of God's people by the Egyptians. You read in Exodus that the taskmasters were hard. They had enslaved the people, were continually hard on them, were trying to take measures to see that no more were born. And it says that the people groaned to God. And then it says that God heard their groaning. And he called a man out of the Midianite wilderness named Moses. And he appeared to Moses in the burning bush that was not consumed. And he told him to go to two places. He wanted him to go to the people, and he wanted him to go to Pharaoh. And to Pharaoh, he would say, let my people go. And to the people, the Israelites, he would say, pack up, we're going. That was his charge. So from there, we see the battle of wills that would ensue, the battle of the power of Pharaoh versus the power of God. God brought upon Egypt, as you know, in the book of Exodus, through the mediation of Moses, 10 plagues to effect the deliverance of his people from that bondage. It's a great drama of the Old Testament. God would bring a plague. Pharaoh would consider relenting. It says God would harden his heart, and Pharaoh would refuse to let the people go. And this was done in this manner so that God's people would know that it was the power of God that delivered them from Egypt, not the mercy of Pharaoh. It's funny, after the 9th plague, Pharaoh refused to let them go, and he told Moses, don't you ever come and see my face again, because in the day that you see my face, you will die. So Moses says, as you say, I will not see your face again. And then God began to instruct Moses on what the 10th and final plague was going to be. And we know that is the events of the Passover that night, where God would bring his judgment against Egypt. Now, a lot of us struggle with the idea of judgment, that God could judge a people, judge a ruler. But the judgment of God is really the unspoken theme of the Passover. That moment was really a crisis, in that the original Greek word krisi means a moment of decisive judgment. And that's really what that 10th plague was. It was the moment that God was going to execute that final judgment upon Egypt to effect the release of his people. So a lot of us struggle with that idea of divine judgment, but it's in Scripture in many, many places. And there are really two sides to judgment. When we look at it, there's mercy and there's wrath. The two sides of God's judgment. We see that throughout Scripture, even at the fall. And I thought a lot about this. Adam and Eve are in the garden, and God says, you may eat of anything in the garden except the one tree. Because in the day that you eat of that tree, you will surely die. Now, I wonder if Adam and Eve even knew what dying was, because it had never happened to anything. But they had to know it was bad, because after they ate, they hid from God. You remember? So you can imagine, if I'm in Adam's place and God said that if I eat of this fruit, I'm going to die, and I did eat it, I'm afraid the next time he sees me, he may kill me on the spot. He would be just to do that, because that's what he said would happen. But even in that, God was merciful. He did kill on that occasion, but he didn't kill them. He killed an animal, or animals, I don't know, so that he could take their skin and clothe them. So he showed mercy, even in that judgment, by not killing them directly. But he also showed judgment in banning them from the garden. So even in the fall, we see both God's mercy and God's wrath or judgment. And we see these in the Passover as well. In the chapter before what Govan read, in chapter 11, in verses 4 and 5, Moses is telling the people what's going to happen. He says, so Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. So this is the judgment, God's wrath that will be poured out on Egypt. In Exodus 12, it's the last verse that you heard read. Verse 13, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So there's the mercy that God is showing to his people. The angel of death is going to come and slay the firstborn of Egypt, regardless of their position, regardless of their wealth. The redemption accomplished for Israel in this Passover is a redemption from that wrath of God that is being poured out on Egypt. See, I think many people wrongly believe that the Passover was an event to deliver God's people from the Egyptians. Well, that's what all of the plagues were to do. The whole strategy that God gave to Moses, you go, you talk to Pharaoh, I'm going to empower you with these miraculous signs and plagues. The goal of that was the deliverance of God's people. But the Passover was specifically designed to save God's people from the wrath of God. He was going to pour this out on the Egyptian people. Salvation for us is accomplished by God to save us from the wrath of God also. Just like Passover was an escape route, if you will, for God's people from his wrath. As we look at our lives today as New Testament Christians, one aspect of the Passover that clearly points to us today in the New Testament is the selection and sacrifice of a lamb. In Exodus 12:5, it says that the Israelites were instructed to select a male lamb, I think it says about a year old, that was without blemish. It's interesting how these old covenant rules make the new covenant that we're under so much more meaningful. As we understand that Jesus is our lamb, our spotless lamb sacrificed on our behalf. We'll continue to emphasize that as we go through this. So the blood of this lamb during Passover was put on the doors of their homes to protect them from the judgment of God. It's interesting in John chapter 1, when John saw Jesus, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, Agnus Dei, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The lamb was to be slain during Passover, the blood spread on the doorpost. That was the instruction that Moses gave to the people. Exodus 12:13 says, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. A sign that designated them as God's people. The ordinances of the church today are understood in the life of the church to be signs and seals of something extremely important to us. An ordinance gives a dramatic sign pointing beyond itself to some truth of redemption that is crucial for the people of God to believe. We do that with baptism. We do that with the Lord's Supper. A sign that marks us as the people of God so that God's judgment will not fall on us. The same way the blood was a symbol, a sign that they were the people of God. The sign of the blood of the Lamb in Exodus 12 is what separated God's people from the other people. The same is true today. The blood of Jesus Christ applied to our hearts is what sets us apart from everyone else. We are God's people. The people of God in the Passover were spared. We will be spared God's wrath at Christ's second coming because we are marked with the blood of the Lamb. I think sometimes we forget that a day of judgment has been appointed for us. All humans will face a day of judgment. A judgment by God Almighty. And only those marked with the blood of the Lamb will be spared His wrath. You see, God is a God of judgment because He is just. He poured out His wrath and He judged Pharaoh because He is just. Not because He's unjust, as some people think. We inherently think vengeance is wrong and bad. The Bible says that vengeance for us is wrong because it belongs to God. And God will avenge for His people. He did this there as the warrior God of Israel went to battle for His people and secured their deliverance from His enemies. I think we miss that. We are so pacified today that we cannot deal with God forcefully showing His judgment and wrath upon a people to care for His own. But that's exactly what He did in the Passover. Now, the event of the Exodus occurred only once in history, just as the event of the cross occurred only once in history. But there are rituals for each that are frequently repeated. In fact, the purpose of the institution of the Passover, if you go to the verses after the ones Govan read, the last half of chapter 12, it speaks of remembering this going forward. The first portion of that chapter, what you heard read, was what the people were to do that night to spare their own lives. Or actually, it was a little in advance. They were to select the lamb, and then I think 4 days later, they were to kill it and apply the blood to the door. But after that, God instructs them to remember this, to remember their deliverance from Egypt. They says that this act should be repeated to remember what happened. In verse 14, it says, "This day shall be a memorial day." He's talking about the Passover. Now, the purpose of a memorial is to remember something or someone or some event. Now, for us, in our Western Greek intellectual heritage, to remember just means to recollect something that is no longer a present reality. I remember when I could look down and still see my toes. That is no longer a present reality. But I remember it. I remember hair. I remember a lot of things. And that's what we consider to be remembering. But for a Jewish person, is much different than that. For them, remembering included participating. In the Passover liturgy, they would actually participate in calling upon the Lord of the covenant. In Psalm 116:13, it says, "I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord." So what we do here is an action to help us remember. We are participating in this supper, the same way the disciples participated with Jesus Christ in the Lord's Supper, in the Last Supper. to help us remember. So we go forward to the New Testament. If you look at the scripture regarding the Last Supper, you'll see that prior to it, Jesus said he deeply desired to celebrate the Passover one last time with his disciples. So that's when he instructed a couple of them to go find a place where they could meet together. But in that supper, as we've talked about in here before, Jesus abruptly changed the meaning of the Passover. The cup of wine now, instead of symbolizing the blood of that lamb that they would slay, now symbolizes his own blood that would be poured out for the remission of sin. And the bread would symbolize his broken body. It's interesting to me that when Jesus instituted the Last Supper, he did not use the central part of the Passover meal, which was the lamb. He did not pick up a piece of the lamb and say, "This is my body." And I wondered why he did that. He took up a piece of bread. I think it's because he knew. He had come into Jerusalem. We call it the triumphal entry. He came into Jerusalem on Lamb Selection Day, the day that all the Jewish people were selecting that lamb without spot or blemish. He was coming in as if God had selected him and said, "Here is my lamb." He knew that the next day on Passover, he would be sacrificed once and for all for the remission of sin. So I think as he sat there in the Last Supper, he knew that there would no longer need to be a lamb as part of that celebration. The lamb had already been slain. So he said, "Just as I'm the bread of life," in John 6:35, he says, "This bread represents my body." So the institution of the Lord's Supper was to help us remember, just like the Passover was to help the Jewish people to remember. As we take this in a bit, you'll hear me say, "This do in remembrance of me." That's what Jesus intended. So what we do this morning in observing the Lord's Supper has definite links back to the Passover. We remember and we celebrate not only, or just not our deliverance from an enslaving nation, but we celebrate our deliverance from our bondage to the kingdom of death and sin and Satan. We now belong to a kingdom where God is our king, and it is characterized by grace and mercy and forgiveness. So that is what we have been delivered from and delivered into. And so we celebrate that this morning. By taking the cup this morning, you are in essence saying, "I give my life to you." That's what it was implied in the symbolism that Jesus used the night he met with his disciples and he changed the wording. It brought to mind the wording of a proposal. And so we as the church, by taking that cup and drinking it, are accepting that and saying, "I give my life to you." So this morning's participation in the Lord's Supper is a restatement of your commitment when you gave your life to Christ. It is sort of a rededication where you take that cup and you say, "By taking this bread, I acknowledge that you broke your body. You were killed for me. And by taking this cup, not only do I acknowledge the spilling of your blood, but I give my life to you anew." So we do this in obedience to Scripture where it says we should, but we also do it because it's an occasion to examine our lives, to ensure that our commitment to giving our life wholly to God is still strong. You're not re-saved during this ceremony, during this ordinance, during this time of remembrance. But you can examine your own life and say, "God, there are some areas I need to give to you anew. There are some areas where I've slipped away and I'm no longer disciplined to read your word or to pray or to maintain fellowship with my brothers and sisters, and I take this opportunity to confess that to you. I'm going to invite our praise team to come up to the stage. And while they're coming, I want to explain to you what we do here at Fairway. The way we administer the Lord's Supper is often called close communion. It is not closed to people who are not members of our church. It is close. And by that, we mean there are some requirements for you to come and participate with us this morning. Those requirements are, one, that you've given your life to Jesus Christ. You've accepted him as your Savior, and you've made him your Lord, your King, and your treasure. After that, we require that you've been baptized by immersion somewhere. It doesn't have to be here. And that you are a member in good standing of a church. If those apply to you this morning, we invite you to participate with us, whether you're a member of Fairway Baptist Church or not. If you do not meet those qualifications, we don't want you to leave. Just sit where you are, watch, observe what we do. And if you have questions about this, come and talk to me after the service or one of our elders or deacons who will be standing here at the front. Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 28 and 29, to examine ourselves before we participate in the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. So I want to take a few moments now, while our musicians play softly, for you to do that, for you to examine your life. You may need to confess sin that is thus far unconfessed. I would not want you to take the Lord's Supper while you cherish sin in your heart and refuse to confess it. And after that, you pledge to God your repentance that with his help, you're going to turn away from that sin and follow a path of holiness rather than falling back into it. Maybe you need to reconcile with someone in this room. There are relationships that may be broken or damaged, and your conscience won't let you take this ordinance until you reconcile with that person. This is the time to do that. So we want to take the cup and the bread in a worthy manner. And so to do that, we're going to take a few minutes now to examine ourselves before we proceed any further. So please bow your heads, just spend a few moments in prayer, just you and God, to examine your life.